I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to our scripture text for this morning, John chapter 8. Would you stand with me, please, in honor to the word of God as I read our scripture text for this morning. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege we have to gather here in your house. We do thank you, Lord, for this nation that you've given to us. Lord, we praise your name for its establishment and for its protection over the years. And we pray, Lord, that our nation would seek your face. Lord, we pray that you would even see to it that in whatever elections, you would remove from office those who do not honor you, those who will not follow you, those who do not believe in you. And Lord, that you would replace them with folks who will follow your will, who will acknowledge you and your way. We do pray, Lord, for this nation that you might preserve it, that you might bring revival again. But we pray, Lord, that we would recognize that the change of a nation doesn't begin by changing someone in a White House or changing someone in a political party position, but Lord, by winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that all liberty comes from you, and that each one of us who knows Christ as Savior has had the privilege of being set free through the Lord Jesus. But Lord, there are so many around us who are still in bondage who need to be set free. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work even in our midst this morning. We pray, should there be even one here today with us who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that today they would not leave here until they've come to know him whom to know is liberty. We ask, Lord, for those of us who are believers today, that we would not be in bondage again to the yoke of bondage. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in that liberty and to stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we'll thank you and praise your name for it all, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake this morning. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement in John 8 and verse 32 as he speaks to those who were Jews who were listening to him, many who believed upon him. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and source of all freedom and liberty. He is the one who created mankind free. The Bible tells us that he is the one who can set men free. Well, the Word of God makes it very plain to us that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to make people free, but that freedom is a choice that you and I make as to whether or not we'll accept that freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can praise the Lord for the fact that we live in a free country. There are many nations of the world where we wouldn't have the freedom to gather together in a place like this and to preach. And yet we live in a nation today where that freedom has been taken away in many cases. My wife and I were just in the Fiji Islands for the last month preaching the gospel there. Just about every single day that we were there, we had the opportunity to go twice a day into different public schools, a different public school every time while we were there. We had the opportunity to share the gospel publicly in public schools through music, through puppets, and through the preaching of the message of the gospel every single day, two or three schools per day. No one hindered us. No one stopped us. No one told us that we weren't allowed to do that. But we live in a nation today that was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, and yet where the gospel of Christ cannot be proclaimed within our schools. We live in a nation today that needs to come back to the things of the Lord. And the problem is that religion is being preached so much throughout this nation and in public schools, but it's the religion of humanism. It's a religion of godlessness. It's a religion of Antichrist. It's a religion that drives people away from what they need most, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our nation is in need of revival, but it begins with the winning of others to the Lord Jesus Christ and the understanding who the author of freedom is, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to our scriptures, the Bible tells us Christ is the one who lets freedom ring in our lives, who proclaims liberty throughout our hearts. He is one who has set us free. Those of us who are saved from three things. Number one, he set us free from the captivity of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can set people free from the captivity of sin. How did sin get into this world? You know, atheists today would say, well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, why is there death in the world? Why is there crime in the world? Why is there disease in the world? Why is there wickedness in the world? Well, don't blame that on God. The Bible says when God created this world, none of that was in it. In fact, when God created this world and examined the world he created, he didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. There was no disease in it. There was no crime in it. There was no wickedness in it. There was no warfare in it. There was no sickness in it. God had created a perfect world. Then how did it get here? Because when God created the world, and make no mistake about it, this world did not evolve on its own. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I like the song that my father and his associate used to sing in their evangelistic ministry for years. It says, I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. The Bible tells us that God made this world. And when God created the world, he created a beautiful garden, and he called the garden what? That's a question. It requires an answer. He called the garden what? Eden, that's right. And then God created the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called the first man what? Adam. And Adam had no mate, so God put Adam into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And made a woman out of the rib, and they called her name what? Eve. Anyone know why God did not make her first? For many years my father preached this, because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. Now listen, if you're a lady or a young lady, you don't like that answer, you can say, well, actually, preacher, what happened is that God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those you want, you can pick whichever. In any case, the Bible tells us God placed the two of them in the garden home he had created for them. He gave them dominion over all the things that he had made. He only gave them one small prohibition. He said, you may eat of all the fruit trees I've provided for you in your garden home, except for one. You may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the midst of the garden, because the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, why did God tell them that? Was he trying to spoil their fun? Of course not. Was he trying to get them to sin out of curiosity or reverse psychology? Don't touch that tree. Okay, I will. No, listen, when God created humankind, he did not make a race of electronic dolls or robots or stuffed animals so that when he picked us up and punched our belly button or squeezed a sensor in one of our hands, we'd automatically say, I love you, God, I'll serve you, God. But rather, when God created humankind, he created every one of us with our own will to choose. You have a will to choose either to love, honor, and serve God who created you, or you have a will to choose to love and to serve self or sin or Satan himself if you so desire. And what God did was give mankind a little test in the Garden of Eden that man failed miserably. For Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God, the most beautiful, most majestic, and most musical angel that God had ever created, became lifted up with pride one day and said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit upon the sides of this earth. I will be like the Most High God. And the Bible tells us he is not God, though he imagines himself to be God. He was able to lead one third of the angels of heaven in rebellion against God, and of course was defeated by omnipotent God, was kicked out of heaven, and fell into this world. Remember always that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is a loser. He's a loser. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Right here in this very passage of scripture in John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to those religious Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We know Lucifer's first act in the Garden of Eden was to lie. to Adam and Eve. And he said to them, why don't you eat of that fruit? And Eve said, no, we're not to eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And Lucifer said, no, are you kidding? God told you that? Why, God is lying to you. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will ascend to a higher state of being. You will become gods yourself. And Eve believed the lie. And she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam with her. Some would imagine he must have been off somewhere else in the garden. No, the Bible says he was with her. She gave to her husband Adam with her, and he did eat. Undeceived he ate. And so the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that sin entered into this world when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They brought all of humankind from Adam and Eve down to you and to me into a born captivity to sin. Do you realize, folks, that the Bible tells us we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our very nature from the time that we've been born. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. None of us ever had to go to school to learn how to tell a lie. None of us ever had to take a course on disobedience to parents 101. None of us ever had to watch a video series on how to be selfish. All of that comes naturally from the sinful nature with which every one of us has been born. The world wants to tell us today, even to our young people, they want to tell us, follow your heart. And yet what does God say about that in Jeremiah chapter 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells us in that passage, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. It's discerned by God, and it's deserving of judgment. Don't follow that old wicked thing. It'll lead you astray every time. Man's mind has been darkened by sin. Read Romans chapter 1. Even though the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse, yet the Bible says man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart, and God has turned him over to a reprobate mind, a darkened and a deceived mind, to deceive and deprave himself. And all of the wickedness we find in the world, and yes, what is becoming more and more rampant even in this country, you'll find listed in Romans chapter 1 all as consequences of man's captivity to sin. From the time we're born into this world, we're born into captivity to sin. Look around us today at all the folks who are in bondage to sin. Look at the alcoholic who has to have one drink in the morning when he gets up and another drink throughout the day, and then has to stop by the bar on the way home from work and drink some more, and then go by the convenience store and pick up a six-pack to drink in the rest of the evening. And the next day they start the process all over again. Some go to Alcoholics Anonymous or Reformers Unanimous, and they try to get over that, and they come back out and many times go right back to the alcohol. They're in bondage. Look at the drug addict today. I was in Central Virginia when a young woman in her 30s who's a teacher in a public school in Central Virginia told me that she knew for a fact now that every single teacher in the public school in which she taught was on drugs every day. That was the only way they could get through a day of teaching. And there are people who have to have a drug to get them up in the morning and another drug to get through the day and a drug to put themselves to sleep at night. And you dare not even turn on any news report on the radio or television without hearing something else about the opioid epidemic we have in this nation. The people who are in bondage to drugs. People go into the hospital to dry out. They come back out and go right to the drugs again. Why? They're in bondage. How many people are in bondage to tobacco of some sort, cigarettes or chewing tobacco or rubbing snuff or some other such thing? And they realize after a while that it is a dirty habit that is not only ruining and threatening their health, but even the people who live with them or travel in their car with them as they blow their smoke about. The other folks don't have the benefit of a filter to breathe it through, and they're getting all the secondhand smoke. There's some that say, well, preacher, there's no evidence that secondhand smoke has hurt anyone. Really, may I ask you a question? And then why is it that when in 2006 I was diagnosed with bladder cancer, the very first question the doctor asked me was, how long have you smoked? Over 77% of all men who end up with bladder cancer have it because of smoking. And when I told the doctor I'd never smoked a cigarette in my entire life, question number two was, guess what? How long have you lived with or worked with people who do? Second highest incidence of bladder cancer in men is from working with or living with someone who does smoke. And there are people who realize how it's destroying their health and the health of others, and they try Bantron, and they try Nicoban, and they try no smoke, and they try the patches and the gimmicks and the gadgets. I even know someone personally who tried once eating cigarettes, hoping it would make him so sick to his stomach he would never want to smoke another one, but went back to them again. People today are in bondage to tobacco. Look at the people who are in bondage to pornography, and they're on the internet all the time, and they've downloaded off the internet on their computer, their iPad, their iPhone, their whatever else. It used to be if you wanted to get involved in that kind of wickedness, you had to go to a pornographic bookstore or some filthy movie house somewhere. Now people can sit in the privacy of their own home and with a few pecks of a computer screen or taps on a tablet, they can be in the worst of that garbage in the world. And there are people who are in bondage to that. There's hardly a week that goes by you don't read another article or two or three or four about a school teacher that got involved sexually with a student, about someone who ran away from their husband or their wife to meet somebody online and were taking advantage of that way. There's so much sexual predation that goes on in this country, but it is involved in homes. And it's interesting to note that even among believers, when someone is found to have been involved in pornography, you know, statistics show that by the time they're caught, it's been going on for at least 10 years. Bondage. Bondage. People today are in bondage to a crowd. How many young people today, and even some adults, dress the way they dress, talk the way they talk, entertain themselves the way they entertain themselves, because they're more concerned about pleasing their friends or the world around them than they are about pleasing God. And there are young people that get involved in sexual sin because everyone else does it, and they expect them to do it. And there are some people who go to the annual office party and drink and sometimes get drunk because the people there expect them to do that, and they'll be laughed at or passed over for promotion or some other thing. And there are so many people today that live their lives in what they know is disobedience to God's word because they're more concerned about what their friends think about them than what other people think about them. And some people want to say, well, listen, I don't want the preacher telling me how to live. I'm free to do what I want to do. No, you're not. You're in bondage to the crowd. That's not freedom. And look at the people today, they're in bondage to their past. The devil knows exactly what sins they've done in their past that he can bring out of the closet of their soul and rattle in front of their spiritual eyes like a skeleton, as if to say to them, listen, there's some folks that believe they can never be saved because of the sin they committed in their past. There's some people who aren't saved who don't think they could ever do anything at all for God because of the sin that was in their past. And I'm talking about the fact today that people from their birth till the time they die are so often in bondage and captivity to sin. Yet the Lord Jesus said in this passage of Scripture in John 8 verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, preacher, what's the truth? Wrong question. Who's the truth? In John 14 verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we understand the truth of our source, God created us, and of our sin, our wickedness against God, and of our sentence, the deserving death and hell that we should face because of that. And then we understand the truth about the substitute that God provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us, and that if we will turn from that sin and trust what Jesus accomplished for us on that cross and take his gift of eternal life, then there is no reason for anyone to be in bondage to any sin whatsoever, period. Why? Because John 8 verse 38 continue, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I was in a meeting in the Cincinnati area one night when an alcoholic came to the altar. After the service was over, he came wiping tears out of his eyes to me at the table in the back where I was standing, and he shook my hand and he said, preacher, I want you to know I've been an alcoholic. I didn't want to admit it, but they say that's one of the signs of an alcoholic. They won't admit it when they are. And he said, I've told people I've tried to quit and I can't. He said, that's a lie, Brother Webb. He said, you know, that anybody can quit anything that God wants them to quit when they belong to the Lord. But he said, God's not going to take something from you you don't want him to take from you. And he said, I didn't really want God to take it from me. But he said, tonight I came and I said, God, I don't want this habit in my life anymore. You've got to take it from me. And you know, every single night that week of meetings, the first thing he did when he came to the services was come to our table and shake my hand and say, preacher, I didn't touch a drop all day today. And the next day, the same thing. And the next day, the same thing. And the next day, the same thing. 2 months later, I got a note from this pastor wanting me to schedule another meeting in the future. And at the bottom, P.S., so-and-so told me to be sure to tell you when I wrote. He still hadn't touched a drop. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. Amen. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Listen, that school teacher I told you about, you know how she knew every teacher in her school was on drugs? She had been too. Until the day she came to a Bible preaching church and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when she knew the truth, she put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And when she knew him as Savior, she went home the very same day, having been born again into God's family, threw away all the drugs she had at her house. God was so gracious, she said, she didn't even go through any kind of withdrawal. In fact, she said the next day when she went to school, she was so happy, so energetic, so bouncy and full of life that the teachers who were on drugs kept stopping by her classroom throughout the day wanting to know, what kind of drug are you on? And she could tell them, I'm not on any of that stuff anymore. I don't need that stuff anymore because I've got Christ. There's deliverance and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I have a close personal friend who is that person who I mentioned a few minutes ago, ate cigarettes, hoping it'd make him so sick they wouldn't stop, and went back to them again. And finally, one day, rolled a brand new package of cigarettes around a brand new $30 cigarette lighter and said, God, I don't want this filthy habit anymore in my life. You've got to take it from me. Threw both in the garbage can and has never touched another cigarette since that time. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. There's liberty and freedom in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, I listen, there was a teenage girl that came to me one night. She said, Brother Webb, I'm one of those young people who's always doing what my friends want me to do. She said, I go home from the Christian school I attend and there's that crowd in my neighborhood that are always waiting for me, wanting me to go do wrong things with them. But she said, the other day, you preached in chapel in school about purposing in our hearts we would not defile ourselves. And she said, I made up that decision in my life. She said, wouldn't you know, when I went home that day, right away, there was that crowd wanting me to go do something wrong again. I said, well, what'd you do? She said, for the first time in my life, I said to them, no, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. I'm only going to do what pleases the Lord from now on. I said, what'd they say? She said, well, most of them laughed and walked away. I said, most? She said, yeah, the funny thing is that the leaders of the crowd stayed back behind everyone else, and when they were out of earshot, they turned around, quit laughing, looked at me seriously and said, you know something? We wish we could learn to say no like that. Let me tell you, even the crowd and the leaders of the world's crowd knows who has their head screwed on straight. And they respect him. There's deliverance from the peer pressure and the pressure of that crowd in Jesus Christ. Oh, and then there was the sweet lady that came to me after a Sunday morning service in Georgia once. She said, Brother Webb, I know God's forgiven me from my past sins, but I just can't forgive myself. I said, oh, have you got higher standards than God? She said, sir? I said, ma'am, you can't get a higher or holier authority than God himself. And if God says he has forgiven and forgotten your sins, then who are you to remember them? She said, I never thought of that. In fact, I like what another preacher said. If the devil unkindly reminds you of your past, kindly remind him of his future. He'll leave you alone for a little while anyway. There's no reason for anybody to be in bondage to sin whatsoever because Christ came to set us free, to give us freedom from and liberty from what? The captivity of sin. If today you're living in captivity to sin because you're not safe, put your trust in Christ and you will know the one who will set you free. And if you are a believer today, choosing willingly to be in bondage to sin, come to the Lord, give it over to him, be sincere about it, and he'll give you departure and deliverance from that sin. The Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. He died to set us free from the captivity of sin. But my friends, he also died and came and died to set us free from the curse of death. He came to set us free from the curse of death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Again, the atheist said, if there was a kind, gracious God, why is there death in the world? Remember, there was none until Adam and Eve sinned. And we can point our fingers back at Adam and Eve and say, well, it's all their fault. If they hadn't sinned, then I wouldn't have to die. But let's face it, there isn't a person in this room this morning, including the pastor and myself, who has not, like Adam and Eve, our human progenitors, also chosen to disobey God. None of us can look at the Ten Commandments and even say we've kept the first of those commandments. Why? Well, what's number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, oh, I protest, Brother Webb. Well, a lot of people want to do that today. But the fact of the matter is that you might say, I protest. What you say? Why? Because I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. Question, how many of us here have ever done something in our lives we knew God said we should not do? Let's be honest, every one of us here. Second question, how many of us here have ever not done something we knew God said we ought to be doing? Again, if we're honest, every one of us here. What's the point, Brother Webb? It's very simple. Anytime and every time we know what God's will and God's way is for us, and we choose our will and our way over His will and His way, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives, and we have violated commandment number one. And I would submit to you that even those of us who are believers probably break that commandment more often even after we're saved than any of the other nine. And we don't do it, mind we, that because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or one of our family. The Bible says in James 1, verses 14 and 15, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. What does that passage tell us? We sin because we choose to sin, because we want to sin, and because we choose sin, we choose the penalty of sin, which is death. And so every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has died. And whether you like to think about it, I doubt you got up this morning, stretched and looked out the window and said, huh, nice day, I wonder if I'll die today. You need to stop and think about it, because you could die today. And that death, that physical death, is the result of the penalty of sin. Amen? There are some people that will even say, well, preacher, wait a minute. I don't like it when people talk about death. Don't talk about death. I'm scared to death of death. May I simply say to you this morning that if you are afraid of death, you don't have to fear death if you know the one who gives eternal life. John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What did he say in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to be afraid of death if you know the one who gives eternal life. Why? Well, for an unbeliever, there ought to be fear. Why? Because death leads one into a lake of fire. For the believer, there need be no fear. Why? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather when I get to heaven. You see, my grandfather, my dad's dad, passed away when I was just a little boy. Granddad worked for the Lackawanna Railroad in Scranton, Pennsylvania area. And one day there was a terrible accident that occurred in the railroad yard. My grandfather saved another man's life in the midst of the accident. But in doing so, he was severely shocked with electrical current. It damaged his heart. They took him to the hospital, and although they did everything they could in that day to help him, they finally came to my grandmother and said, your husband has slipped into a coma. There's nothing else we can do for him. It's only a matter of time before he passes. Grandmom sat by his bedside every day, hoping that just one more time he would come out of that coma so she could see him alive before he went on into heaven, alert before he went to be with the Lord. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner and that he deserved death and hell. but that Jesus Christ had loved him and died on the cross of Calvary for his sins and paid that sin debt for him. And so he had turned from his sin and trusted what Jesus did for him and had taken God's gift of eternal life. And because he was saved, he then got baptized and joined a good Bible preaching church and was busy serving the Lord in the local church. One afternoon, as my grandmother sat by the bedside, a movement on the bed caught her attention. She looked over and Granddad's eyes were open once more. He had come out of the coma. She said he proceeded then to sit straight up in the bed. He then looked straight up to the ceiling as though he were looking right into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than she'd ever seen on his face in his lifetime. Then with that smile on his face, he looked back down at her, pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, pointed his finger and shook it toward heaven and smiled that smile at Grandma. And then his eyes went shut and his arm went back to his side and he lay quietly back in the bed and he was gone. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I could tell you so many other stories. I could tell you how I watched my own father go into eternity again without fear, but with peace and with hope and simply saying, I'm going now, after he had testified again that the one who loved him even more than mom and any of us did was the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior who died for him. What a joy it is to know that even if today our heart quit beating, our lungs quit breathing, our eyes went shut in this life, that we would be absent from the body and present with the Lord, free from the curse of death, for it is no curse to those who know Christ. Nothing to fear but a creaky old garden gate that lets us into the beautiful garden of eternity with our Savior. Jesus Christ came to set us free. And if the Son therefore hath made us, has made you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God. He gives us liberty and freedom today from the captivity of sin. He gives us liberty and freedom today from the curse of death. And finally this morning, he gives us liberty and freedom today. He died to set us free from the condemnation of hell. From the condemnation of hell. When the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, it doesn't stop in ideology at physical death, but rather means that there is beyond that a second death. In fact, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 speaks about that. Luke chapter 16 speaks about that. Jesus said in Luke 16, the true story of the rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. I've talked with folks before who said to me, a preacher, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. And I have to say, well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Why is that, they say? Because, listen, Jesus had more to say in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. In one passage, he said, hell was such a terrible place, if you had a sinful hand or foot or eye that would keep you living in your sin, it'd be better to cut off the hand, whack off the foot, reach in and gouge out and throw away the eye and only have one of each to go to heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Some people say, well, if there's a hell, there's no fire there. Jesus said there is. In Luke 16, the rich man was in fire begging for someone to dip their finger in water somewhere and cool his tongue, because he said, I am tormented in this flame. Some people say, well, I'm going to hell, so are all my friends, and we'll have a good time down there like we do up here. No, I'm sorry. According to Christ, the only thing anybody in hell will know about anybody else being there is to hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and fear. And I can assure you right now on the authority of God's word that if you know somebody who's already died and gone to hell, they don't want anyone else they know to join them there. The rich man pled that somebody be sent back from the dead to warn his five brothers who were still alive so they would not come to that place of torment. I still remember I was preaching a rather unusual Sunday through Tuesday meeting in a little town called Verchere, Vermont. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. It takes 45 minutes just to get to a convenience store from town. I mean, it was a short meeting. And the very first Sunday, there was an older lady in her 70s sitting in the second row who raised her hand that she did not know whether or not if she died, she'd go to heaven. But when the invitation was given, she did not respond. So after the service was over, she was still standing there. And I went down and I said, ma'am, I noticed you raised your hand. Do you not know if you died, you would go to heaven? She said, I have a question. I said, what can I do for you? She said, my husband was a very kind and upstanding man. He did a lot of good things for people in the community. Everyone knew him that way. Are you telling me that as good a man as my husband was, if he never received Christ as his personal Savior and he died without the Lord as his Savior, that he went to hell? Now, I know some preachers would like to make people feel good by telling them what they'd like to hear, but I can only answer from what the Word of God says. I said, ma'am, I can only tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says we don't get to heaven by our goodness. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 clearly say, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So yes, ma'am, no matter how good your husband may have behaved, if he never accepted God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, when he died, yes, he went to hell. And she said, so if I accept Christ as my Savior, my husband will be forever in hell and I'll be forever in heaven. I'll forever be separated from my husband. I said, ma'am, I know what you're thinking, but don't even go there, because if you could go to hell right now and find your husband and ask him what you should do, I will assure you he would plead with you not to compound his foolish mistake by making the same one. And I'm glad to tell you, she came back Sunday night, and in the invitation, she came forward and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And in those next two nights, Monday and Tuesday night, that one woman was responsible for bringing 15 first-time visitors to the services, a number of which trusted Christ, one of which was her own 40-some-year-old son. Listen to me this morning. The Bible says hell is a very real place, and people who are there do not want anyone else there to come to them. Some say, well, can somebody pray prayers to get you out of hell, or light candles to get you out of hell, or do works in your name to get you out of hell? No. The Lord Jesus Christ told the rich man that once one had entered there, there is no one that could come to them where they are, nor could they ever leave. The condemnation of hell is what awaits every sinner. For the Bible says that when a sinner dies, their body is buried in the grave, their soul goes immediately to hell to begin suffering there until the day of what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. You can look that up in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, where the Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast, listen, into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll be the first to tell you that if evangelist Barry Webb received what he deserved today, I would be dead and in hell awaiting that judgment and ending up one day in a literal lake of fire. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. The Bible says death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. And the Word of God tells us that every sinner faces the condemnation of hell unless today you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Once when I was here in California preaching up in the Bay Area, a young man came after a service. He said, preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, neither do I. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, don't you believe there's a place called hell? I said, yes, sir. He said, don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there? I said, sure, I do. He said, don't you believe that if I'm a sinner and I die, I'll have to go there? I said, son, if you die and end up in hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's written word, it was not his will for you to go there. He said, how can you say that? Because 2 Peter 3:9 of the Bible says God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16 is a verse that most people in the Fiji Islands can quote to you. Very few places I think I go there and start that verse and stop halfway through and not have everyone around me finish it. They learned it in school. They just don't know what it means. For God so loved what? The world. That's all of us. that he gave his only begotten son. Necessary. Why? Because the only way that a holy, righteous, and just God could continue to be so and punish all sin by death as he decreed, and yet make a way to forgive us of our sins and be set free from the bondage of it and from the captivity to it and from the consequences of it, was that someone else who never sinned had to pay the penalty for everyone else who has. And that's why his son had to be born. Why? Because every human being born on this planet is born in sin. And every human being on this planet sins from the time we're born. There's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And there's only one person who ever lived their entire life on this planet, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And because he lived the life that he lived, he was qualified to die the death that he died, a substitutionary, sacrificial death for you and me. It's been said, freedom is not free. And there are many lives that were given. You might have remembered so on Memorial Day and remember sometimes at Veterans Day, people who fought and others who died, that we might possess the freedom this country has. To understand the greatest sacrifice ever given was Christ on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life for you and for me. He said, no one taketh my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up of myself. There was a chaplain who was going through a military hospital trying to comfort and encourage those who had been wounded in warfare. And he came upon a young man whose arm was missing because of it had been blown off in battle. And he said to that young fellow, son, you've lost an arm in the great cause. And the young man smiled and corrected the preacher. No, sir, I didn't lose it. I gave it. There's a difference. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not come and lose his life on a cross on an old hill called Calvary, but rather he came for the purpose to give that life, to pay the price for freedom and liberty that you and I might enjoy eternal life instead of eternal death. And Romans 8 verse 1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us then that if we've trusted Christ as personal Savior, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. If you claim to be someone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what John 8 verse 32 said, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But then remember what verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free in what? Ideology? No, indeed. In application of life, in day-to-day living, free. Set free from the captivity of sin, from the curse of death and the condemnation of hell. And if you're with us this morning and you do not know of any time when you've ever turned from your sin, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Don't know of any time when you've ever trusted what Jesus did for you. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you've never taken his free gift of eternal life. Then John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this very day, the Son of God will set you free from the captivity of sin, the curse of death, and the condemnation of hell. If you leave here today and end up one day in a lake of fire, it will be because you've chosen to go there over everything God in his love and in his mercy did to keep you from it. When today you could have chosen liberty, freedom through Jesus Christ. We need to pray for a nation that has forgotten whence it came. But we change society and nations as believers leading other souls one by one to Jesus Christ. And let God take care of the rest. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many here this morning can lift a hand where you are today to say, Brother Webb, praise God, there's already been some time in my life when I did repent and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus and I asked him to come into my life and to forgive my sins and to save my soul, if I died right here, right now, today, Brother Webb, I'm 100% certain I am going to go to heaven. I've already been set free. How many can lift your hand in testimony to that today? If you're sure of that fact, just slip a hand up and hold it there for a moment today. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may put those hands down. Question number two. I wonder if there's someone this morning that would say, "Preacher, I could not say that today. I do not know of any time when I've truly repented and turned from my sins or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or asked him to come into my life and to save me. And if I died today, right now, I do not know for sure I'd be going to heaven. But here's my hand. Pray for me. I'd like to be sure." I'm not asking you to join a church or stand up and give a speech or to get baptized. I'm simply asking, may I pray for you today? Is there anyone like that this morning? Man or woman, teenager, boy or girl. "Preacher, I do not know for sure if I died today I'd be going to heaven. I do not know I've ever been set free from those things today. Here's my hand. Pray for me." Is there someone like that right now that would just slip a hand up quietly just where you're seated? And I'll see that hand and be glad to pray for you as one that's lifted a hand. I'm not going to come back to where you are and drag you out of your seat. My purpose is not to embarrass anybody here. But we'd hate for someone to leave here today without knowing the liberty that comes only in knowing Christ, who is the only one who can set you free. Anyone like that today? He'd lift a hand. Now let me ask one other question. I wonder if there's a born-again believer here this morning that would say, "Preacher, God's Spirit has spoken to my heart today, and although I know I've been forgiven of my sin, and I know I have eternal life, I realize that I've been still willingly in bondage to some sin that I don't need to be in bondage to, and by God's grace, I want to ask God to get that out of my life. I want to be departing from that sin. I want to be delivered from that sin. Would you remember me in prayer today? Preacher, God's Spirit has spoken to my heart about something in my life that I need deliverance and freedom from. Here's my hand. Pray for me today." How many would lift a hand if God's Spirit spoke to your heart about something like that? Yes, God bless you. 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 Amen. Let's stand quietly to our feet, please, this morning. Everyone standing. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for those who have come. We thank you for so many that could say they know for sure that if they died today, they would be on their way to heaven. We pray, Lord, that if there's even one here today who is not certain of that fact, that today they will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his free gift of eternal life. And may they be set free from sin and death and hell. But Lord, I pray today for those who are believers who may be struggling with some habit of sin, some attitude, some lust of the heart, some thing of this world that has got a grip on their soul. We pray, Lord, today they would find liberty through Christ and they would be free indeed, claiming that freedom through Christ. We pray, Lord, they would turn those things over to you, that by your power you might set them free. And we thank you, Lord, for that liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the freedom that we have to follow the crowd, not to be in bondage to Satan and sin, but to be able to be free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest liberty there is. We pray these things in Jesus' name.